Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, and we'll be reading through Galatians 5, verse 1. And considering the duty of Christian liberty. Galatians chapter 4, verse 29, give attention to God's holy word. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word and for the salvation as it is in Christ Jesus. We pray now that as a means to the end of our salvation, we ask you to bless this time of preaching by pouring out your Holy Spirit to anoint our minds and hearts. Fulfill the promise of our baptisms now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have been looking at this section of the book of Galatians, and as we live in the age in which we live, we all are aware that liberty is on people's minds. And in particular, Christian liberty. Christian liberty in regards to how we conduct ourselves in the days in which we live. Christian liberty in regards to what are we free from. And so, in the day in which we're living, people are concerned about political liberty and religious liberty. Now, there are many who will say that political liberty and religious liberty, Christian liberty, are unrelated to each other. That if political liberty is one thing, but the Christian can still be free without having political liberty. There are others who go even further and will say that Christian liberty is political liberty. They draw a parallel between the liberties we enjoy in this country and the liberty that we have in Christ. But as we've also had occasion to be reminded of, many people operate with a misunderstanding of liberty. Liberty is not freedom to do whatever we want. That's what most people think of as liberty. Freedom, or I should say liberty, is being delivered from the slavery of sin and then being made free to serve God with joy and thanksgiving. Christian liberty is the freedom to serve God with joy, having been delivered from sin. And what we're going to see in this passage, just as Benjamin Franklin told the colonists, you have a republic if you can keep it. Christ has given us liberty as his people if we fulfill the duty of Christian liberty. And the duty of Christian liberty is repentance from our sins. The duty of Christian liberty is repenting of our sins. We're going to see two things in this passage. Verses 29 through 31 is the conflict between the free woman and the slave woman. And then in verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1, the duty of Christian liberty. And so we begin in verse 29 with the conflict that arises. As we saw in the previous section of this letter and of this chapter, Paul is speaking about the allegory of Scripture and how the two sons of Abraham, Ishmael and Isaac, are pictures, as it were, of two kinds of people who are living in this world. And the first kind are those who are born according to the flesh, those who are born according to the power of man's own strength, and those are, like Ishmael, sons of the bondwoman. They are born into slavery. And the other son are the other kind of people who are born according to the promise, who are born according to the work of the Spirit, and they are sons of the free woman. And the basic contrast is, if you live according to the flesh, if you trust in your law keeping to make yourself right with God, you will end in bondage. Living by the flesh is bondage. Living by the promise is freedom. Living by God's promise in the gospel is liberty. We saw also that this liberty is a result of the finished work of Christ. Paul cites Isaiah 54 to talk about the joy that we have after Isaiah 53, the description of Christ's work on the cross. And then Paul concludes here and says that you, when you became a Christian, you received the blessing of the Spirit by exercising faith in Christ. Galatians 3, 1 and 2. Paul says, before your very eyes, Christ was displayed as crucified, and you received the Spirit by the hearing of faith. Because you were born by the promise, not by your own works, because you received the Spirit through the promise, not by your own works, you are sons of the free woman. You are not sons of the bondwoman. As he says in verse 28, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. Now, this is all fine, well, and good. This is a great privilege of the gospel, that we are God's sons through Jesus Christ. However, the liberty that we have as Christians comes with a necessary duty. And that's what Paul now gets into. The reason for this duty is that there is a conflict. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. The freedom that Christ has given to us provokes a conflict. You remember that when Isaac was going to be circumcised, Abraham holds a feast, and it says that Ishmael mocked. This is what Paul's referring to. He who was born according to the flesh persecuted the one that was born according to the Spirit. Just as it was in Ishmael's life, so it is in our life today. The Lord told Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15 that he will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Paul reminds us again of another form of that enmity and that conflict. And we're reminded as we look at this passage, this life is a life of conflict. Those who are of the flesh, the sons of the born according to the flesh, persecute those who are born according to the Spirit. Now, remember what Paul's already told us. Those who are born according to the flesh are those who trust in themselves for salvation. They are those who either trust in their ethnicity, like the Jews of Paul's day, or those who trust in their own ability to keep God's law. Both of that is flesh. Those who are born according to the Spirit are those that hear the promise of Christ and believe and are set free, either the Jew or the Gentile. And Paul says there is a persecution now of one against the other. And then he goes on to say, nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Not only is this conflict evident in humanity, the Jews persecuted the early church. Even within congregations today, those that are self-righteous persecute, as it were, those who are righteous through the blessing of Christ. There is this conflict in the midst of humanity. There is also a conflict in our own hearts. Because if you're like me, I still have the principle of the bondage, the principle of the flesh, trying to take the dominance. And I have the principle of the spirit trying to overpower the principle of the flesh. As Paul will say later on in this very letter, there is a conflict of the flesh versus the spirit fighting with one another in our very hearts. Sometimes we feel like, yes, I am worthy of being a Christian. I have done the right things. God owes it to me. That's the flesh. And there are other times when you are humbled for your sins, you see the mercy and glory of Christ, and you thank Him for His mercy through your Son that you don't deserve. That's the Spirit. And this conflict is in our own hearts. It's in the church as a whole. It's also in the whole scope of humanity throughout all history. At the very beginning, God said there will be enmity between your seed and her seed. The rest of history is the working out of this conflict. Let me illustrate this conflict for you in this way. Many people have been wondering, it is kind of curious in certain jurisdictions, with the coronavirus outbreak, why are grocery stores allowed to open with very little regulation, but churches were told to close? This is an aspect of the flesh and the spirit. The one who trusts in his own power, the medical professionals, the power of the state, they trust in their own wisdom and strength to keep you from dying, are in conflict with those who trust in the power of Christ to keep us from remaining in the grave, from remaining dead, who walk by the Spirit. And there's a conflict here. Because you need to understand this, brothers and sisters, what the Christian faith is telling the modern world: your wisdom and money and power is not enough to save you. Only Christ can save you through the resurrection. And by not conforming with ridiculous mandates, you're sending that message to them. If I get sick, it's okay, because I'm free in Christ from bondage to the fear of death. I'm free in Christ from my guilt. I am free from everything that held me chained, and so I can serve Him with liberty. That is one aspect of the conflict. Another aspect of the conflict is even in our own hearts. When our hearts want to lead us astray, when the flesh persecutes the spirit in our own minds, when, as it were, we know what God's duty is towards us, we know what God's commands are, we know that we are to love our brethren or serve the Lord above all else, we know what He requires of us, but our heart says, I don't want to. That's the flesh. That's the flesh leading you away and persecuting the impulse of the Spirit. And so Paul highlights this conflict, but then he says in verse 30, cast out the bondwoman, for she shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Notice first off the grammar in verse 1. Paul says, stand fast, therefore. Which means verse 1 is a conclusion or something he's drawing out of what we've just seen, 29 through 31. This standing fast in the liberty with which Christ has given to us is related to what we read at the end of chapter 4. And what did we read at the end of chapter 4? Cast out the bondwoman. Get rid of the carnal impulse. Separate from the flesh. Do not be entangled again to the yoke of bondage. Well, how do we avoid being entangled to the yoke of bondage? How do we stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made us free? We stand fast in our Christian liberty by repenting of our sins, by casting out the son of the bondwoman. Who is the son of the bondwoman? The carnal principle in your heart. That impulse to disobey, that impulse to self-indulgence, that impulse to walk contrary to God's ways, that's the carnal side. The impulse to trust in your own obedience, the impulse to try and do it in your own strength, the impulse to rely or please yourself, that is the principle of the flesh. That is the son of the bondwoman, and that will always lead you into bondage. So the way to stand fast in your liberty is to cast it out, is to repent of your sins, is to be rid of that principle in your heart. Now, this is a duty. Paul's going to unfold this duty later on in this letter. This is a duty not only as individuals. And so let's think practically about this. If you don't mortify your flesh, as we heard in the vows that were taken multiple times this morning, do you promise and endeavor by the grace of God to resist the world, resist the devil, and put to death your sinful deeds and desires? If you don't do that, what happens? Well, if there's a little sin that you indulge, it then becomes a habitual sin. And then it becomes what pastors will call a besetting sin. It becomes a habitual sin that you constantly go back to and you're constantly wrapped up in, and it becomes a yoke of bondage because you didn't cast out the carnal principle. How about self-righteousness? When we trust in our self-righteousness, when we trust in our own obedience, when we deceive ourselves into thinking that the reason God accepts me is because I'm a good Christian, that brings us into bondage, and then when inevitably we fall, or inevitably when someone does not think as highly of ourselves as we think of ourselves, what happens? We're in the bondage of depression. We're in the bondage of anger. We fall into the bondage of constantly having to try and do enough and earn enough. This is the yoke of bondage that Paul's talking about. And the way that you get rid of it is by repenting and mortifying these things. Well, how do we do this? Paul, in Romans 6, gives us a clue. Again, speaking about baptism. And then in Romans 6, verse 11, Paul says at the beginning of the chapter, in your baptism you have been baptized into the death of Christ. And then he draws out the implications here. He says in verse 11, this, by the way, is the first command in the book of Romans, interestingly. Verse 11, Paul says, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Christian, listen to me. Through the death of Christ, you have been set free from your sinful impulses. You do not have to obey them. You can tell the sin in your life, no. Now, it will be painful. You're not going to perfectly obey. It will take prayer. It may take fasting. It may take time. But with a sincere heart, having been transformed by the sacrament of baptism and the power of God, you will have a new heart that can sincerely say, I will not indulge. Not because you're strong enough, but because in Christ you have been crucified. You have died to sin. In that Christ died, you died. And in that Christ lives, you live. That's how you put away the carnal principle. That is how you are to think. Paul goes on in Romans 6 and says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Let me give you some more practical application of the dynamic Paul's talking about here. Sometimes in our sins, when we want to repent of them, we find it difficult. And we can often get trapped in staying inside our own heads, thinking about our own guilt, thinking about the cause and effect, thinking about how terrible we are, and we stay inside our own heads, and we never get outside of ourselves and start living. Well, Paul says you are to think of yourself as dead, but you're also to live as those who are dead to sin and alive to God. He says, present your members as instruments of righteousness. So what does this look like? When soldiers join the military, they go through boot camp, basic training, and whatever the Coast Guard does. They go through these training programs, and some of you who've been through it, and some of you can imagine maybe you haven't been through it, a lot of what the military does is says, okay, you're a soldier. We're going to treat you like a soldier. We're going to make you get up early. We're going to make you run, do push-ups, work the machinery, obey the orders. We're going to treat you like a soldier until finally, at the end of it, you will be a soldier. That's a lot of what Paul's talking about here. Present your members as instruments of righteousness. You in Christ are righteous. Now present your body parts as soldiers of righteousness. Present them before the commander-in-chief, and he will put them through the paces. And through that process, just like in boot camp, he trains us out of our sins. Well, Paul says, stand fast in the liberty that you have in Christ. This is partly by repenting of our own individual sins. But this is also now the foundation for excommunication in the church. If somebody is not repenting of their sins and they're constantly living in the flesh, they are making themselves a slave of sin. And if it gets to the point, verses like this are the foundation for why churches excommunicate, why people are cast out. Because those who live according to the flesh, as Paul says, are not heirs. They don't inherit eternal life. Eternal life belongs to those who live by the Spirit, not those who live by the flesh. And if you continue living by the flesh, you will be cast out. You will be excommunicated. You will be exiled from the land of Israel, the New Testament church. Notice what Paul says here. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What Paul's describing here is the one who inherits the promise is the one who has the right characteristics. It's the one who has the right origin story. It's the one who's born by the power of the Spirit. Likewise, in the church, those who truly belong in the church, those who truly inherit eternal life, and those who have a proper place in the church are those who have been born by the Spirit. those who have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, not those who, according to the flesh, happen to be here. So, covenant children, you need to lay hold of Christ for yourself. You need to be transformed by the Spirit. You need to trust in Christ and not your bloodlines. That's the Jews' mistake. And Paul says, cast them out. They don't belong. They live according to the flesh. But for us, a little more generally, whatever your besetting sins are, if you don't get victory over them, they will get victory over you. John Owens famously said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. If you do not get victory over your besetting sins, your besetting sins will lead you out of the church. You will be worthy of excommunication and cast into the outer court, cast into the outer darkness, in days where it's only the church that will survive whatever is coming for us. And so again, repent of your sins. Be rid of them. But finally also, this is not only a foundation for how we repent of our own carnal impulses, of how the church is to excommunicate, this is also the foundation for what God will do on Judgment Day. Because at the final judgment, what ultimately is going to happen is God will raise all of those who've ever lived, and the ones that are cast out of the new heavens and the new earth are those who lived according to the flesh, those who were sons of the bondwoman, and only those who were born of the Spirit, sons of the free woman, will inherit the new creation. Ultimately, this is what will happen. You remember what Christ says in the Gospels. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, for I never knew you. And so this verse will again become a reality on the final judgment. Well, Paul uses this and says then, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. The thing that Paul is concerned about with the Galatians is that they are going to be entangled with the yoke of law-keeping, with the yoke of earning their righteousness and not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This also is how we are to stand in our liberty and not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, how do you do this? How do you stand in the liberty by which Christ has made you free? You repent of your sins, and you exercise faith in Christ. You put your eyes on Jesus. Remember what Paul says at the beginning of chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The way in which you stand fast in your liberty is by looking to the crucified Christ and nowhere else. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and not being distracted with interesting theology or neat principles for living or speculations about the end times, but looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and fixing your eyes upon him, and that is how you stand fast in the liberty by which he has made you free. And therefore, you will never be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Well, now we need to tie this in with how I introduced this message. We talked about political liberty and spiritual liberty. Well, as you read in the prophets, when the nation of Israel is not repenting of their sins, when they are not walking in the righteousness of the Lord Jehovah, then Jehovah sends them into political bondage. They misused their covenant freedom. They misused their Christian liberty, and the Lord took away their political liberty. They were sent into exile to serve foreigners. Likewise, in the church, political liberty and Christian liberty are intimately connected. And the way to regain political liberty is not directly through the voting booth. It's indirectly by using your Christian liberty the right way. Benjamin Franklin said it very well, though coming from him, it's a bit hypocritical. He said, you will be governed. He said, by God you will be governed, or you will be governed by God. In other words, somebody will rule over you. Either you'll do it yourself through the power of Christ, or God will do it through the power of a tyrant. So if you would have your political liberty back, you must use your Christian liberty rightly, repenting of your sins and looking to the Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the liberty with which Christ has set us free. We ask you to help us to use it all of our days by not walking in the flesh, but according to the Spirit, and looking at Jesus, our Savior, we pray in his name. Amen.